think that's everything I have to announce. Tell what, Dave's bringing the word, so give it up for him as he comes out.
Sorry. Man, let me tell you what happened. This has happened to me a lot. I hate being cold, okay? So I left my house today with, I have like Under Armour stuff like underneath my shirt and Under Armour stuff here. And I'm like back there going, man, it's getting hot. I don't want to get out here and like just be thinking of how like exhausted I'm getting because I'm sweating underneath all my clothes. It's getting hot. So I was backstage. I told the girl who's doing Pro Presenter, man, turn around. And I just like changed. And so here I am. And normally I would just play it off, but, you know, and not tell you all that. But I'm, what the, you know, we're all friends. So we're doing this series right now, 50 Years of Compassion. You can see in your bulletin. And here's the cool news about that. One is that the church, Savannah Christian Church, which we're a part of, or the first satellite campus of the church, is 50 years old, and it's an amazing thing. 50 years of just, you know, being in the community and God, you know, blessing and being able to, you know, share the love of Christ in so many places in the world too, and partner with people. And then the other cool thing about that is in 2 weeks there's cake. We're going to do cake. Cool, right? So 50 years of compassion plus cake. Very, very cool. So here's the deal, though. There's a lot of people in here, and let me tell you something. Next week, we don't have a PM service. I know that they announced that, but I want to tell you why I really want you to come to the morning service next week. And it's cool in the morning, you know. Like there's like right now, there's like people in the balcony and all that kind of stuff. It's really cool, but I really want you there. And I'm doing something different next week. Okay, I'm not doing really a sermon. I'm gonna do more like a college professor lesson. I'm going to give you the 2,000 years of church history. Many of you have never heard that before. You know a lot of things about church history, but I'm going to actually tell you from AD 30 up to present time. I'm going to give a whole teaching. It'll be fun, you know, but a teaching on church history. I really want you to come. There's no evening service, so you got to come tomorrow, or don't come tomorrow. You got to come next week in the morning at the 11 o'clock service, okay? So I'm telling you, like, come see it, because I think it's going to be really fun. Very different, okay? Very different. So cake in 2 weeks, church history lesson next week, and then right now I want to share the gospel with you. I want to share something from Scripture that explains the gospel really clearly. And the reason I want to do that is because that's the foundation for a church. It's the foundation for our church. Everything comes out of the gospel, not just out of the gospel. It's not just the, to say it like this is weird, it's not just the message of Christ that saves you when you put your faith in him, right? But it's also when you really embrace the gospel, the true gospel, that's what leads also to all of the powerful things that happen in your life, in the community, around the world. The love, the facing people with compassion, the you know, dealing with desperate spiritual need and desperate physical need, desperate emotional need, and the way God works through that. It is when, and I want to show you this, it is when you really understand the gospel that happens. Historically, it's true too. It's true today. When you really understand the gospel, I want to tell you. I want to read. I was reading a scripture this a couple weeks ago, and I was like, I want to preach from this text because of the way it says some things, and the background of this text is an explanation of the gospel. So the gospel has been explained, and then the text that we're going to look at, it kind of says all these reasons why this is so important to understand the gospel clearly. Now, here's how I want to start, and I want to tell you something, a phrase that you can just always remember, and maybe some of you have heard this before, hopefully you have, but it is such a important thing to always remember. It will help you in your life in so many ways to just understand the scripture or the gospel's message in this way, and here's what it is. All man-made religions, all religions that man has come up with throughout the ages, all man-made religions that still exist today, even false forms of Christianity where it's not really teaching, you know, God's word, they can all be summarized under the word do, D-O, do. You do this, you do that, you have a list, you do this, and then if you do it just right, then maybe you're right with God, and do this, and you got to be better than this, and da-da-da-da. It's all man reaching up to God, do. True faith from God that God has revealed to us in Scripture, true faith that saves, is summarized in the word done, D-O-N-E, done. It has been done. On the cross, just before Jesus dies, he says, it is finished. All of the work that needed to be done to save you was done on the cross. It is finished, Jesus said. What was finished? What Jesus needed to do to save you. And here's the kicker with all that, and this is just so powerful to remember. There is nothing you can add to your forgiveness. No matter what you end up doing in your life and how much good you do and how much, you know, God changes you, and he's going to change you. When you really understand the gospel, he's going to change you. No matter how much you do, this is just so profound, man. You will never be able to add anything to your forgiveness. You will never be able to do more than what has already been done for you. It's been done. Now, there are problems with, and it's going to sound heretical when I say this at first, but listen to me. There are problems with both false religion, you know, do, intellectual problems, and there's problems with done, true faith that comes from God, the true gospel. There's problems with do, there's problems with done. The problems with do are many. One, obviously, it's false. God has not revealed that you are saved by doing. But not only that, there's intellectual problems with it. One is there's no way to really ever know when you are actually right with God or the gods, whatever religion that is. Like, no matter how much you do the list, when are you actually right with God? And at the bottom of all those faiths that teach done, you know, or do, teach, have a list, and here's these five pillars, and you do these things, and here's these, you know, eight things or whatever you're supposed to do. At the bottom of it, as you dig down, that's the question. If you're looking at all those faiths, honestly, you end up asking, you're like, how do you ever know you're right? How do you never ever know you are okay with God? And the answer is you don't. And then what ends up happening intellectually again is if you're really following that faith, you go back and forth, you go up and down between this. At one point, you feel pretty good about yourself because you look at people who are really bad. You know, again, there's when you think about axe murderers and rapists, you're like, I'm probably okay with God, right? If it's all about do, I've never done all that stuff, I'm not that bad, you start to feel good about yourself. And then you start to feel depressed when you start thinking about people like Mother Teresa, right? Well, then there's Mother Teresa. Oh, man, I'm in trouble, right? Oh, no. You never get to a place of peace when you actually look at that do list honestly. There's all kinds of intellectual problems with it. What list? Why does that list save you? What does it accomplish? How does that actually forgive a sin when you've done something that doesn't make sense? And there's all kinds of, you know, intellectually, whatever angle, emotionally, intellectually, from whatever angle you take at it, do religions don't make sense. Now, what's the problem with done? What's the intellectual, what's the heart problem with done? Again, I'm not being heretical. I'm not saying, God, there's a problem with your gospel. But what is the problem with done? The reality that Jesus paid for your sins. And if you, again, if you put your faith in Christ and you have to do that, God offers it. You don't just have it. Never done that. If you've never put your faith in Christ, do it tonight. We'll help you do it. But what's the problem with it? The problem is that there's an injustice to it. And inside, when you really look deep down inside, what's the injustice? The injustice is you don't pay for your sin. And that's not right. And we all struggle with that at some level. Man, wait a second. I'm the one who did all that. I did this. And there should be justice for that. Yeah, there should. You got it right so far. There should be justice for that. All the things that you fail to do that you're supposed to do, all the things that you do that you're not supposed to do, there should be justice for that. And then there is justice for it. Now, the problem is you can't pay the justice for it because the, you know, you've sinned against a righteous God thousands, ten thousands, whatever, how many ever times, the debt we've accumulated, we can't pay it. There's no amount of money. There's nothing we can do. And so the justice for it is eternal separation from God, what the scripture calls hell, the thing I hate preaching on more than any other thing. The eternal separation from God, the justice for our sin. God in his mercy, he looks at us and he says, no, I don't want that for you. And so you can't pay it. There's a dilemma. So God then, he sends his son who lives a perfect life, the son of God. He's human, he's in the flesh, but he is God himself, the unique son of God. God then, when you see the cross, when Jesus dies on the cross, what you are seeing is God burning his wrath on Jesus that he was supposed to burn on you, and that's unjust. But it accomplishes justice. It was the only way. And so what ends up happening then with the true message from God, true religion, true faith, that there's only one way to be saved, and that is to have Jesus pay for your sins, which he has done and offers to you, the problem remains inside that it's unjust. And then, do you know what happens after that? Is that we struggle in all kinds of ways against the gospel. And it doesn't mean, if you have put your faith in Christ, it doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means that you're still struggling sometimes with really believing in your heart that it is done. He paid for you. And God has not left you now to make up for what Jesus didn't do. And that's what ends up happening often. We sometimes end up thinking and feeling, maybe we'd never say it in these words, but the reality is the way we live or the way we kind of emotionally deal with God is we end up kind of treating the gospel like this. Not that it is done and it is finished. And when I came to Christ, saved and loved and accepted by God, which is what scripture says. But instead, it's like in between do and done as we end up going. Where it's like this, like Jesus began the work, like on the cross, and he did this. And then when I put my faith in Christ, now I finish it. Now I live my life, finish it. Now I live my whole life trying to be right with God, and I finish it. I finish the work that was unfinished. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that before where you're trying to finish something you can't finish and what that does inside of you. I could give you 100 ways this has happened in my life. 10 years ago, 20, I don't even know if some of you were here when this happened, where we when I used to be the youth pastor at the church, we did these plays. We had the senior pastor's wife was just amazing at, you know, designing these plays. And we would do some, like, famous plays with, like, Joseph and all that stuff. And then I wanted to do, well, kind of, we were brainstorming. I was like, well, let's do Man of La Mancha. And okay. And so she, who's a genius at this, she's like, we'll do a college. We'll do it with college students. I'm like, yeah, let's do it. Let's do it with college students. And so we get all these people, like, we'll audition and all that. We get all these people. And then she comes to me, the Sarah, who's in charge of it, and she goes, hey, by the way, I'm going to be gone for 5 weeks. The play starts in like 6 weeks. So, you know, I know you'll do great. I'm like, okay. And I had no idea what I didn't know, okay? I did not know what I did not know, which is what I think about every day about a lot of things. And she leaves, and then I remember the first meeting. All the actors are there, all the college students, all these different parts, and they're just waiting for me. Okay, Dave, okay, what are we doing? Because we're in the sanctuary, we're going to design the set, and I'm like, okay, I don't know, you know? And we try, and we thought of stuff, and the next week they come back, and the same thing, you know, next week. And finally, it's like, there's no way. And I got so nervous, because like, there's no way we can do this. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to do it. And so I just canceled it. You know, I was like, forget it. There's no way. I mean, it's impossible for me. But we often get in that in-between place as a believer, someone who's already put their faith in Christ, where we think Jesus came, died on the cross, and now what he's left in is for us to work our whole lives, and then maybe we'll make it. Maybe we'll make it. And it does the same thing in us emotionally that any of that unfinished stuff does that we can't do. We live instead of with the joy that your Heavenly Father wants you to have that is far more powerful, we end up living with a fear inside. A fear inside. And that fear of trying to gain acceptance with God, number one, doesn't need to happen. Number two, doesn't work. It's not as effective as the gratitude that God wants us to have. And all because of what? Because we don't fully understand the gospel. And it doesn't mean we're not saved. I mean, when you put your faith in Christ, Scripture says, you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you're saved. The public part of that confession, you're baptized into Christ, public side of, you know, going public with your faith, you're buried with Christ and you're raised. Hey man, you're saved. I'm not saying you're not, and I'm saying you are, but you don't fully feel it. You don't fully embrace the gospel. It is done. You need to leave here saying in your heart, it is done, it is done, it is done. And if you have not yet put your faith in Christ, it has been done for you, but you are not saved until you step across that line and accept it and surrender to Christ. So at the end of the service, we have our prayer team here. Now, I want to share with you a passage of Scripture in the background of all of this. I'm going to try to just whip through it, okay? In the background of this text in 2 Corinthians 5, you can turn to 2 Corinthians 5. In the background, he's already explained the gospel. He's already explained that a day is coming. One of the most powerful, you know, scriptures about this is in that book, where there's a day when God, you know, he judges. And there's two judgments. The first judgment, and I won't go into all this, but it's like, do you have the payment of Christ or not? Do you have it or not? And if you have it, you're saved. You enter into eternity forever. And you're saved now when that happens. You're in a right relationship with God now and for good. And in the background, he's already explained all this. But then he starts saying, and this is why I wanted to share this verse, then he starts kind of saying just some things that help us understand why understanding that it is finished is so important. So it begins like this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he begins by saying, "For Christ's love compels us." Now, when you read that, and what he's going to end up saying, this whole text is about how, here's why we share our faith. Here's why we tell people, be reconciled to God. Here's why we do the things we do. Here's why, you know, we give of our resources. Here's why we're trying to bring people to God. Because Christ's love compels us. Now, that makes sense, but honestly, if we were writing that verse, we probably wouldn't say it like that. If we were explaining it to somebody, we would say it more like this, and this isn't wrong, but we would say, for our love for other people compels us, right? You see what I'm saying? Like, why do we share our faith with others? Because we love people. Why do we do good for other people? Because we love people. He doesn't say it like that here. He says, why do we do all this stuff? Because Christ's love compels us. In the end, what he's saying is that the gratitude of being forgiven, really understanding in your heart that, oh, God, you have saved me. I am actually saved. I can't add anything to that. That's what compels you. It's the most powerful motivator. It doesn't say either that fear compels us, which is what compels a lot of believers. Fear, because again, when we have that limited understanding that it has been done for us, that instead Jesus started it, now I got to do more. I got to add to that. What ends up happening is fear compels us. We do all kinds of things to try to get right with God. Fear compels us. And even in the New Testament, in the background of the New Testament, there were these, one of the biggest controversies in the New Testament that it speaks about a lot, are these guys called the Judaizers. They were Christians who struggled with grace, just like a lot of us struggle with it. Because, man, really, I'm totally forgiven? Yes, they struggled with it. They struggled with it. You know why? Because what they were afraid of was, it wasn't, you're letting people free. And so what's gonna get those people to put sin out of their lives? What's gonna get them to do good if you just let them, if you just totally free them? What's gonna do it? It can't be. The Judaizers are like, no, you gotta still obey the law because that's what puts, like, you know, fear in you, where you still got to do this stuff. That's why you got to not do these things and do these things. You need to not, it can't be that way. Grace can't be that powerful. It doesn't make sense a little bit. I mean, like, that God would take such a risk that he would save you completely through Christ. Wouldn't it have been smarter for God to like save you 80% at least, or 75, right? You following me? Wouldn't it have been smarter for him to save you 75% and then to say, now, to be fully saved, now, I've done 75%, but to get the other 25, you got to do a lot of stuff. Wouldn't that be really motivating? Like, oh, man, I got to do that stuff. I got to do that. Oh, I can't sin there. And then you live in fear your whole life trying to get that other 25%. The scandal of the gospel is he doesn't do that. He frees you completely, 100%. With the blood of Christ. He frees you completely. Charles Spurgeon, he's a great preacher who has this quote, you know, 150 years ago too, when he lived. When I thought God was hard, I found it easy to sin. But when I found God, listen to this, so kind, so good, so overflowing with compassion, I beat my breast to think I could ever have rebelled against one who loved me so and sought my good. That is why the love of Christ compels us. That is why the most powerful thing for you to get rid of sin in your life is to know how much Jesus loves you. It really is. I'm telling you, it really is. When you're singing that worship song and God gives you that gift of sometimes, you know, just feeling connected to him. You think in your heart, it's not because of fear. You think out of love. Oh, God, I'm yours completely. It's the love of Christ that compels us. It's why new Christians are the best evangelists. Did you know that? Did you know that new believers are usually the best people to share Christ with people? Doesn't make sense, does it? Because they know the least. They know the least amount of scripture. They don't have, you know. Why, though? Why are the new believers? Because they're full of gratitude. Their salvation is so fresh on them. It's the love of Christ that compels them. Then he says, for the love of Christ compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. We are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. That is the gospel. He says we're convinced of it, right? Everything Jesus has said, everything Jesus told us, everything he revealed, this is the gospel. One died for all, therefore all died. In other words, you don't have to die anymore. You don't have to pay it because it has been paid for. And that's what you have to remember. The way to understand that, and I was thinking about preaching on this in a few weeks, but the week before Easter, is the ways that Scripture explains how Jesus saved us. And one of the ways to understand it is the phrase, the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus, that Jesus was your substitute. And I was talking to one of my 10-year-olds, I have an 11-year-old daughter and two 10-year-old daughters, about this the other day. And I'll lay down with them at night and just ask them questions. They'll ask me questions. And my daughter Ellie usually asks me a lot of questions, and some of them are a little over my head. You know, she'll like ask me something, and I'll like, Ellie, I'll be right back. I gotta go to the bathroom. I'll run to the computer, you know, Google. Come back in. All right, Ellie, let me tell you what I think about what you just asked me. Let me give you, you know. So I asked her two nights ago. This happened two nights ago, and did this with both girls, just because. You know, I always want them to understand it is done, it is done. And they both put their faith in Christ. But I said to Ellie, if someone asks you, why should I believe in Jesus, what would you say? She said, because he died for you, because he loves you and he died for you. I was like, yeah, but why did he have to die for you? Well, because you have sin. Well, what do you mean you have sin? And I'm just asking her. You know, I want her to always have that on her mind. Well, sin, you know, you don't, it's the stuff you don't do that God wants you to do. Yeah, it's the stuff you don't do that you should do. The sins of omission, right? All the commands of God that do this, do this, do this, do this. And it's the sins of commission too. The sins that you do, the things you're not supposed to do. They're both sins. It's not just all the sins I do that are wrong. It's all the righteous things that I should have done that I didn't do. Jesus died for those. And then I said, so why did he need to die for you, Ellie? Because if you, and she said it, and praise God, it's just on her heart. She said, because then you would have to pay for yourself. I said, that's right. If Jesus hadn't done it, you would have had to pay for yourself. And that's too high of a price. Eternal separation from God. Scripture says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We have a debt to pay because of that sin. And then it explains the gospel in Ephesians and all these places. But because of his great love for us, God, because he saw our condition, he saw the debt we owed, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. It's not by doing that you've been saved. It's by what Jesus did. Unmerited favor, that's grace. Done. He took your place. He was your substitute. Always remember that. Always remember the gospel. We will, and I'm preaching this right now because we've been preaching some different messages, and I'm like, we can never get too far from just going through the gospel again in different ways, in different texts. And he died for all, it says, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. This is an amazing text because it isn't just saying, it is saying that, yeah, you should live for Jesus now because he bought you. And that's redemption. That's another way the scripture explains the gospel. Jesus bought you back. God bought you back from your old way. And so scripture says many times, Corinthians 6:19-20, don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Honor him with your mind. Honor him with your heart, because he bought you. You don't own yourself anymore. God owns you. And it's the most peaceful, joyful way to live. But when you face temptation, it's like, I don't belong to me. I'm God's. And so I make my decisions based on that. But this text, this part, verse 15, isn't only saying that you shouldn't live for yourself. It's also saying you can now live for others instead of yourself. Why? What do you mean you can? Because when you don't understand the gospel fully, that it's been done for you, what do? You live your life trying to be right with God. And that takes up so much emotional, mental energy. Never feel, there's so many people, we have problems relationally, with family and things like that. We're always, that whole thing of growing up and trying to please your dad or trying to, have the respect of your family or whatever that is. And, there's so much emotional energy spent doing that. And people do that with God. They spend so much of their emotional energy. They do good things, but they're doing it to try to be right with God. And God's going, you don't have to do it for that reason. I love you already. You don't have to be preoccupied on your own soul anymore. You are saved. It is done. Now you can let that go and live for Christ, not live for trying to be right with God. Are you following me? It's so powerful. And then the love of Christ will compel you. And then it says that he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them was raised again. So now, and this, I'll just say one thing about this. From now on, we regard no one, just so you know what it means by this, no one from a worldly point of view. The view that before we understood the gospel, we saw people from a worldly point of view, Paul's saying. And we also regarded Christ in this way. We don't do it so any longer. All he's saying here is that before the gospel, we didn't understand that everyone could be saved. We didn't understand that. We thought that God picked this one nation and then everyone who was really good, they were saved. And we didn't understand that salvation was offered to everybody. Not everybody receives it. You have to receive it. You're saved by grace through faith. You have to enter through faith. You have to receive it. But he's saying we understood it from a worldly point of view where, man, it depended on where you were born and all that. And that's just untrue. And then this verse, this famous verse, okay? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Wow. This verse is so famous because it's often read when people are baptized, because baptism symbolizes the old dying, the old self dying. That's why God gives it in that form, by the way. That's why he gives it as burial and resurrection, okay? That's why it's given in that way. The old is gone, you're buried under the water, and then you're raised to a new life. And so people will often say this verse, therefore, if anyone is Christ, when they come to Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation, you're created new. The old is gone, the new has come. And yes, it does mean that, but that's not what it says. And follow me again, because sometimes I'll say something and like, wait a second. Yes, it does mean that, but it doesn't just mean that. That's not what it says. It does mean that, but that's not what it says. Yes, it does mean when you put your faith in Christ, you are a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. But this isn't emphasizing that. This is emphasizing right now, whether you've been in, you know, baptized, whether you've put your faith in Christ, okay? Whether you put your faith in Christ 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, it doesn't say when. It says if anyone is in Christ, it is emphasizing right now, it's been done for you. Why am I even bringing this up? Because historically and even today, people struggle with this. They got this wrong in so many centuries in history. And I'll talk a little bit about the Emperor Constantine next week and how when he became a Christian, kind of, he wasn't baptized until right before he died, just a couple days before he died. And you know why? Because he understood this passage, and many of the religious leaders understood this passage this way, and the scriptures teaching, in that, like, when you put your faith in Christ, and then when you're baptized, that's when all the old is gone, and now it's the best time to be baptized is really late because all your past sins are washed away. So you only have a few days left, so you're not going to get in that much trouble in heaven. It's really true. I mean, this is what they thought. And so people tried to wait till before their death as late as possible to be baptized. And Constantine did. Waited as late. And they didn't understand. They didn't even read the verse. If anyone is in Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, you put your faith in Christ, you are in Christ. The old is gone. It's still gone. It never comes back. You've been created anew. You're new. Yeah, you're never going to be perfect, but the love of Christ will compel you to cast out sin. The love of Christ, the more you understand the gospel, will compel you to trust God with your resources, not be afraid of giving your resources. And the joy of that and seeing God show up as you do that will compel you. You're always new. You're new. The old is gone. It never comes back. It is done. And so then he says, and that's our message. He goes, that's our message. And this is from God. It's all from God. Who reconciled us, that's the word, man, that word, reconcile. That's another way to understand the gospel. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Because he saved you and did it in such a crazy, scandalous way where you, unworthy person, me, unworthy Dave, were forgiven, not based on anything I did. You'll never be able to say, I'm worthy of the gospel. I was talking to a girl about this, you know, just a couple hours ago who was asking me something. I was like, no, you'll never be able to say, I'm worthy of the gospel. You're always going to be unworthy of the gospel, of the fact that Jesus died for you. You're never going to be worthless because Jesus died for you. God loved you so much. You had so much worth. He died for you. That's how worthful you are. But are you worthy of it? No. So just thank God that you have it, though you're not worthy. And that's the message. This is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against him. He doesn't count your sin against you. It is done. It is from God. Your salvation, your forgiveness is from God. And he's committed to you the ministry of reconciliation. Don't be afraid of that. When people hear, like, I'm not, I'm not even preaching a message on evangelism or how to share your faith, but when people do that, they're scared. Like, oh man, I don't want to go door to door, wear a tie and a bike and go door to door, okay? Nobody, that's not what we do, okay? And you're never going to, don't be afraid of the ministry of reconciliation. Just be filled with the love of Christ and pray for people. Then God will open doors for you. I promise you he will. And as a discipline, begin to pray for people. He has given you the ministry of reconciliation to explain do versus done, to explain the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. And so he gave it to you. If you're a believer, this is talking to you. He has committed to you the message of reconciliation. So you need to understand it. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. God chooses to work through us. I mean, yeah, I think he could do it better if he showed up in a big cloud and just told everybody, but he doesn't. He partners with us, and we are his ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, through you. God makes his appeal to people in your life through you. That's why the love of Christ compels you to get rid of sin, to get rid of things, because you know God is making his appeal to people around you through you. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, and listen to this if you are not yet a believer. Listen to this. If you grew up in a Christian family but never put your faith in Christ on your own, listen to this if you weren't a believer and now you understand the gospel and you haven't done it yet. You haven't gone through the things that God calls you to do. Okay, listen to these final words that Scripture says. Be reconciled to God. That's the message to you. Reconciliation, what does it mean? To be right with someone. How does reconciliation work? And this is the dynamic of reconciliation. Both people have to want to reconcile. Now, on a human level, in counseling all the time, I say this, and I know millions of counselors, you know, Christian counselors throughout the world say this, you can always choose to forgive. Like, you know, it's hard to do it from your heart sometimes, but you can always begin by choosing to forgive. But you cannot always choose to reconcile. Sometimes that person, maybe it's a dangerous person, and you can't be involved in their life. Sometimes it's not your choice because that person doesn't ever want to reconcile with you. You can't always choose to reconcile. Why? It always takes two. Let me tell you this. The one who has done it all, the one who has initiated, Scripture says it is from God. The one who has come, the one who has sent his son, the one who has done the work is God. He's the one who's trying to reconcile with you. It takes two. And God cannot reconcile with you unless you want to reconcile with him. He has chosen that it's only through faith that's you, he does not force his will, his relationship, his love upon you. He loves you because you're his creation, but he does not force his fathership, his forever forgiveness, his relationship upon you. You have to choose to want to be reconciled with God. And the way you choose to do that is you surrender your life to Christ. You put your faith in Christ. There's a point in your life when you say to God, just like Romans 10 says, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. He died. He rose. I believe it. I believe he died for my sins. He was the substitute for my sins. And I accept that payment. Thank you, God. And I surrender to him. He's the king. He's the Lord. Forever and ever, he's going to be the Lord. This world's going to end and eternity is going to continue. And forever and ever, Jesus is going to be Lord. And he is Lord. And you say, he is Lord. And then the way you go public with your faith is you're baptized, death, resurrection. The old is gone, the new has come. Any part of that you haven't done, we're going to be here right after this next song. I want you to talk to us about it. We will walk you through it. This is the time to do it. And I'm not going to take you right now. We are doing baptisms tonight. You can come with us. We'll do it. We'll do it tonight. But you don't have to be afraid of this. We'll walk you through it. We'll answer your questions. You haven't put your faith in Christ. There's doubt in your heart about that. Take care of business tonight. So let's pray together. Holy Father, thank you for what you did. It's done. It's done. It's done. On the cross, you said, Jesus, it's finished. Because it was finished, I'll never be able to add anything to what you did, Jesus. I'll never be able to add anything to what you did. It was too magnificent. The greatness of your sacrifice. I cannot offer anything more than what you did. And everything I do now, Jesus, and everything every believer here does is an expression of love for what's already been done. And you love us because you created us out of love, but because you see us through Christ. We are in Christ. We're forgiven. We're sons and daughters of the Father who wants to bless, who wants to take away the fear, who knows life isn't easy, who sympathizes with our struggle, but who wants to be in our life forever. I pray for every person who needs to take a step. They wouldn't delay. They would do it tonight. That's my prayer. And I pray for everyone that they would leave, walk out the door saying, it is done. It is done. In the name of Jesus.